Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning in the 2nd verse. Hear the word of the Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, move among us and open all of our hearts and minds to the word that you have for each of us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I must admit that this is a hard text in Scripture for me, and I think it is for a lot of other people too. I was talking to another pastor about preaching this text a week or so ago, and she looked at me and she said, "You know, it's so confusing." She looked and she said, "What does it even mean?" And the question hung in the air as we both thought about it. I mean, it's clear that this text, that the transfiguration is significant in Scripture. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give accounts of the transfiguration in their Gospels. Not only that, in Mark, where we read the story from today, the transfiguration falls at the center of the gospel. This is surely not coincidence, and it comes immediately after Jesus looks at Peter and tells him to get behind me, Satan. And then the scene immediately following that the transfiguration is when the disciples are unable to heal someone. And so this kind of comes at this pivotal moment in the gospel, and it's located in the center. And then there's the fact of the church calendar, that today is Transfiguration Sunday, a Sunday which rolls around every year on the church calendar. So clearly this is a significant text, and it's significant to us in the life of the church. But it can be a very confusing text, and it's one that I feel often raises far more questions than it provides answers. I mean, even the story itself has a lot of strange components to it. Peter, James, and John, they go up to a mountaintop alone with Jesus. And once they get up there, Jesus is transfigured, and Scripture tells us that he's dazzling. I'm not really sure exactly what this means or what it must have looked like, but I suspect that in this moment, Jesus must have looked far less human and far more holy or angelic than he typically does. And so he is standing there in his transfigured state when Moses and Elijah appear. Now, there's first questions of how did Moses and Elijah get there? And how did Peter and James and John even know that it was Moses and Elijah? There weren't pictures. They wouldn't have known what they looked like. I'm not sure if there were introductions that Mark just chose not to include for us. But how did they even know that was who it was? And so then Peter in this situation, you know, probably uncertain of what to do, says, or in some translation it says Peter blurted out, let's build houses, let's make dwellings, let's pitch tents and we can all stay. And I must admit that I really empathize with Peter in this situation because I don't really do well with long periods of silence or in situations that I'm not sure how to navigate. And so often I blurt things out too to try to break the tension or the quiet. And I mean, it's not like Moses and Elijah are just anybody. I mean, these are the two most important prophets in Israel's history. They have to be like the biggest celebrities in Jewish culture. Moses, who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and then carrying them or leading them through the wilderness until they arrive at the Promised Land. And Elijah, who also never actually seems to die, but instead is carried up by chariots of fire and horses into the heavens. And yet there they are. It would be like, what would you do if we were in worship and John Wesley and Martin Luther walked in? What would you do? What would you say? So then Moses and Elijah appear. Peter blurts all of this out. And then Mark tells us that a cloud overshadows them. And God speaks. And then after that, the cloud lifts and it appears that only the very human-looking Jesus remains. Now, this had to have been an incredibly holy moment here on this mountaintop. And in it, we hear echoes of Jesus' baptism. For just as in Jesus' baptism, when the heavens are opened and a voice says, "This is my Son, the Beloved," we hear those same words up on the mountaintop. But Peter and James and John weren't at the Jordan River when Jesus was baptized. So they weren't a part of this. And so can you blame Peter for wanting to pitch tents and stay up there? To spend time in conversation or learning at the feet of the two greatest prophets, Moses and Elijah, being with Jesus and hearing the voice from the heavens. But as the scripture tells us, and as we probably know to be true, they can't stay up on the mountain. It's not practical. There is still work for them to be done, both for Jesus in his ministry and for all that lies ahead for the disciples. They must come back down from the mountain. I suspect that many of you can relate to this, that you might have similar experiences. What are your own mountaintop experiences? When I was a student and in youth group, every summer we went to the same beach camp retreat every summer. And we would go and it would be 5 days of incredible speakers and, you know, the band was phenomenal and the worship was great and we were at the beach. And so for 5 days, it was just awesome. And we were away from family and from all of the distractions that come from home. There was no email or things like that. And every year, lives were changed, and we came back so excited. But what used to drive my youth pastor crazy is that as we got further and further away from beach camp and the months trickled on, by January and February, students would say things like, "I'm counting down the days until we go back to beach camp. I need to get back to beach camp. I just can't wait to get there." And the implication of that was that they couldn't encounter God or experience God unless we were at beach camp. Now, I am not totally criticizing this because I loved beach camp and had powerful experiences there. And that I know that there are so many good things about going on retreats, or going to camp, or on mission trips, or doing Sakahatchee. They're ways that we are fed, and they allow us to encounter God in new ways. It gives us the chance to unplug from the busyness of our lives, maybe from a lot of technology. It allows us to detach from many of the things that go on in our day-to-day life, those things that weigh us down. And suddenly on these trips, on retreats or on mission trips, we find that we have a whole lot more time to focus on God, to pray and to reflect on the ways that God is working. I'm sure that many of you have had similar experiences and may have had that feeling of not wanting to return home, not wanting to return to jobs or to school, to homework, to meetings, to running errands, to all of those things back at normal life that weigh you down and the chaos that you might feel. And you may also have the experience of returning and being around people who weren't there with you, who don't understand the things that you saw, the ways you experienced God, and the ways that you are now different because of that experience. And so you find yourself wanting to stay. But even if we could stay, even if we could have been at beach camp all year long, eventually it would stop being a mountaintop experience. I know that for the friends I have who have been long-term missionaries, for example, or even in my own experience of spending 10 weeks in the summer working in inner city Chicago doing urban missions, that even though the overall experience was amazing, the whole entire thing, each and every day, was not a mountaintop experience, and there were certainly hard days. I feel confident that if you were to do Sagahatchie for 10 straight weeks, that there would be some really difficult days in the midst of the good ones. Like Jesus and Peter and James and John, we can't stay on the mountaintop forever. But part of what happens in our mountaintop experiences, part of what we see in the Transfiguration, is that it gives us a glimpse of the kingdom of God. That through our own personal experiences and through those things like the Transfiguration, we get a glimpse of heaven. As you know, the last few weeks we've been in our afterlife series, and even though that's come to a close, we've been having lots of conversations about life and death and heaven and the life after death. And there, part of what isn't a challenge in that series is that there are just so many things that we don't know. So many things that we don't know about heaven and resurrection, what is to come. But one of the things that we talked about that we do know is that heaven is where God is. Now, we know as we look around us that this isn't heaven. We know as we look around us, as we see and experience the brokenness of our world, as we experience sin and death, we know that this isn't heaven. But we also know that God is here. God is here, and because of that, we get glimpses of heaven here on earth. We get glimpses of the resurrection, of the restoration that is to come. Often when we gather in worship, not as often in this service, but certainly in the traditional services, every week we gather and we pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure they're familiar, those words are familiar to lots of you when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On earth as it is in heaven. Now, we don't just pray those words because that's a really nice thought, or, well, Jesus said them, so we're going to say them too. We pray those words because we actually believe that the kingdom of God is already being ushered in here on earth. That it is possible for us to see glimpses of heaven here on earth. In seminary, we always talk about this as the already not yet. I think maybe I've talked about this before, but we talk about the already not yet and this tension because Christ has already come. Christ died and has raised from the dead. Christ is alive. And so death has already been defeated. When we talk about the hope of resurrection, we don't just believe in some promise. We know it to be true because Jesus was raised from the dead and restoration has already begun. But yet we know that it's not fully here. We know that because Christ is resurrected, we too will be resurrected, but we haven't experienced resurrection for ourselves yet. So we live in this already, but not yet. We live between the times. And we experience this tension all the time in our daily lives. This year for the Christmas Miracle Mission, we collected $266,000. Through your generosity and your faithfulness, you sacrificed some of your own spending and gifts to yourself at Christmas and gave, and together we raised $266,000, which is surely a sign of the kingdom that is present and working here on earth. But the fact that we even need to raise $266,000 for homes, for homeless families, that homelessness is a reality in our community and in our world, points to the ways that the world is still broken and that we are still in the not yet. Sometimes this can be a very painful reality. And if you find yourselves in the depths of the valley, overwhelmed by sin and brokenness, then the not yet can be incredibly difficult and painful. But this tension is also incredibly hopeful and joyous, because the already means that we can see glimpses of the kingdom here on earth, that God is here with us, that resurrection is coming, that restoration has already begun. And it's this hope in the already that sustains us. It's this hope in knowing that parts of heaven are here on earth that gives us life. It's these mountaintop experiences when we feel and sense the love of God, when we truly are aware of heaven here on earth, that sustain us as we travel through the valleys and we face the ugliness of the not yet. And perhaps this is why Transfiguration Sunday falls on the Sunday before Lent every year. For we gather on Transfiguration Sunday and we remember the ways that we have seen the glory of God, and we celebrate that resurrection has already begun before we enter the season of Lent, a season of penance and reflection. We celebrate Lent in part because Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness himself. It was after he was baptized, but before he really began his ministry, he goes and spends 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying, and he's tempted by Satan, and it is a time of preparation for his ministry and for what is to come. And so Lent is a time where we prepare. And on Wednesday, we will gather here and we'll receive ashes, and we'll be reminded that from dust we are, and to dust we shall return. And we'll spend 40 days in preparation and fasting and repentance and reflection until we gather again and celebrate the ultimate mountaintop, that Christ is risen, that Christ is alive, and so too we have life. But for now, we continue to live in between the times where we know both of the glory of resurrection and the pain of sin and death. But whether you're up on the mountain or down in the depths of the valley, the kingdom of God is already here and working on earth. And as Christians, as disciples, God is using us as people, as agents, to help bring about the kingdom here on earth. And so today, as we gather, as you go home, that every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, as you say those words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," may you see the ways that heaven is already here on earth and the ways that God equips each of us to help show those glimpses of the kingdom to others. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.